We sat talking with my mother until early in the morning. What joy she brought with her smiles, her concern, her love, and giving of herself to keep us comfortable. My mother told my disciples stories of my youth, stories of how Joseph trusted in God through difficult moments, and stories of how, even through hardships, her life was a complete joy. What an example to all mankind on how to live, how to love, and how to give. The morning broke, and again I was with my mother praying and worshiping the Father. After prayer, I was a little sad, as I knew soon we would leave my home. There was so much to do, so many to save, and so many to heal. Over the morning meal, my mother said, with a softness in her voice that hid her sadness, "Soon it will be time for you to leave me, so eat well to prepare you for your journey." My disciples were unusually quiet until James spoke. "Mother Mary, I will be sad to leave. I always enjoy being here with you, but I also will be happy to leave, for I know we go to do God's work. Isn't it strange how I can be happy yet sad?" Such wisdom in a young man, I thought, before I said. Often it is that way when you give for God. Often sorrow and joy are almost one, the sorrow of so many sinners and their sins, with the joy of saving them, the suffering needed to defeat evil, and the glory and the victory over evil. This is the way of God, sometimes a hard way, but always the best and most rewarding way. Later, as we were preparing to leave, a young boy came to my mother's house and spoke to Mother, saying, "Jesus promised he would tell us a story before he left. Please ask him to come and tell us one now." My mother stroked the boy's hair and said, "He'll come soon. Don't worry. Jesus never forgets a promise." Then she looked at me and smiled. "I will meet you all as I leave the village. I have not forgotten. I'll be there soon," I said. Mother came to me and kissed me, saying, "There are so many demands on your time. Make sure you look after yourself and take time to rest." "I will, Mother," I said. As I embraced her, I could feel her tears falling on my neck. My disciples all made their farewells as we departed, with my mother watching us leave. The children were waiting, and as we came toward them, they were calling, "Jesus! Jesus! Jesus!" I sat among them, as did my disciples. "There was a man," I began, "who was a leper, and all the people kept away from him, fearing they might catch his disease. One day, as the leper walked the road, he came across some people who had had an accident. There were two men and a woman, and the cart they were traveling in had turned over. One man was trapped underneath it. Both the other two had broken bones. The leper came closer to them and shouted, "I'm a leper, but if there's anything I can do to help, I will." "Go away," shouted the woman. "You are diseased. Go away." The man with the broken bones had some stones in his hand, and he started to throw them at the leper, who still offered his help. The man trapped beneath the cart said to the others, "Leave him alone. He only offers his help. Even though he suffers, he thinks of us." "I don't want his sickness," said the woman. "Neither do I," said the other man. "I think he's healthier than any of us," said the trapped man, "for he has a good, charitable heart, which I do not see in us." Then he called to the leper, "You can help me if you would. I cannot move. This cart has me trapped." The leper came to the cart as the others crawled away, saying, "Don't touch us." "You are stuck well there, my friend," said the leper, "but I think I can help." He went and collected the two horses, and tying a rope on them and then to the cart, he lifted it from the man. As he rose to his feet with hardly any injuries, the trapped man smiled at the leper, saying, "Thank you, my friend." With that, he came forward and placed a large bag of coins in the leper's hand, as he said, "I can do nothing for your illness, but maybe this will bring you some comfort, and I will offer prayers for your well-being." "Don't give him that. You don't need to give him anything," said the woman. "It is true, Lord," said the leper. "Give it to the poor who really need it." The trapped man began to cry as he took the leper's hand and kissed it. "You are the kindest of men with a good heart. Why is it you have to suffer so, while there are others with cold hearts who do not seem to suffer?" he said, looking at his companions. The leper replied, "Sometimes it is a little suffering that opens your heart to others. Sometimes suffering can be a gift, as it fills your heart with love and compassion. Sometimes suffering brings you closer to God, who, in His mercy, will reward those who suffer with His eternal love in heaven. Children, do you understand this story?
Oh, yes, yes, we do, they shouted.
Then one said, It is the goodness in your heart that counts, not what you look like. That is right, my child. But also, it says, sometimes you may suffer in life, and this can be a gift, if through it all you can love, I said. Then we made our farewells and left. Walking from Nazareth, I still had thoughts of my mother with me, thoughts of my childhood days, thoughts of family life, thoughts of happy days. Judas, not Iscariot, came to me asking, Where do we go to now, Master?
Wherever my father wills it, I replied.
Don't you have any plans or concerns about where we go and why? He queried.
I leave it to my father. He will guide me to where he wishes me to be. He will lead me to what he asks of me, and he will show me what I must do.
Lord, I am amazed at how you can trust so. I would find it difficult to be like that, Judas said.
But you follow me now without doubting. You follow wherever I go, and you trust that I will lead you along the right path. So you see, you do it already without knowing. You trust and have faith in me, but you do not understand it. This shows true faith because it comes from your heart without doubt, without proudly proclaiming how strong your faith is. It is there, it is strong, and it is plain for all to see, except yourself. This is how faith is, I replied.
Lord, I follow you because I love you and I know you speak from the Father. How could I not follow you?
He stated it as if it was a fact that was obvious. Many will know, like you, that I am with the Father. Many will profess to love me, and many will listen to my words. However, unlike you, many will not have the faith that gives trust in me. Many will not follow where I wish to lead them, and many will even deny my love for them and their love for me. Judas, my friend, you are strong in your heart and pure in your love. Never change, I said, as Peter came forward and started to discuss the events at Nazareth.
Evening fell as we approached a village that I had visited as a child. The lights from the houses shone like stars in the sky. They were beacons guiding us to the safety of the village, lights shining in the dark, illuminating the way and guiding us home, light giving protection from the dark, bringing warmth and security. Why would anyone leave the light? We entered the village and went to the inn to find a place to stay. Bartholomew and James came to me, whispering,
Master, there are many drunkards here, many violent men. Maybe we should go from here.
James added, It's a little frightening here, Lord. Should we leave? It is where confusion and sin reign that we need to be, for these are the ones who need the most help. What good is it, speaking to those who believe, if we ignore the others? I come to save all mankind, not only a few. I offer forgiveness and love to all. They only need to accept it. To accept, they must first know what is offered, and in times to come, this will be yours and all of my followers' work for me, I said in quiet reply. We sat at a table for a meal. All around us was the noise of people who thought they were enjoying themselves by drinking to excess and telling bawdy stories.
Master, said Peter, isn't it sad how many seek comfort in wine when they could find true comfort in God?
What do you mean? Shouted a man at the table behind us. Who are you to criticize us? He said as he stood up, looking angry and ready to fight.
Peter stood up. I did not mean to offend you, my friend. Please forgive me, he said.
Forgive you? Boomed the other. You sit there and criticize, and on top of that, you are a coward.
I mean you no offense. We are only here to rest and eat. Please do not be upset, said Peter.
A coward who has no backbone, replied the man as he pushed Peter.
I saw Peter's face becoming red, and I knew he would lose his temper at any moment. Peter, sit down, I said softly, as I stood up next to him.
Do you want to fight? Said the man.
No, I do not want to fight you. I only want to help you. I see your struggle within, how you need to be angry to prove yourself. How, as a child, your father always loved your brother more than you. And so now you try to prove you're a strong man, worthy of your father's love. I reached forward and placed my hand on his shoulder, as he stood there confused. I love you, and your true father in heaven loves you.
Find peace in God, my friend, I said. He staggered for a moment, then sat down in a daze, as Peter said through the silence, Is he all right?
Yes, he's just letting go of some pain now. Then he'll be fine, I said.
We continued with our meal in almost complete silence until the man came to his senses. He had sobered up, and there was a sparkle in his eye. He spoke, looking directly at me.
Can I sit with you for a while, Lord?
Of course you can, my friend, I replied. Within a short time, he had become the best of friends with Peter. He kept apologizing to Peter.
I'm sorry, forgive me. I don't know why I was like that.
Of course I forgive you, said Peter. It was nothing. Then Peter put his arm around the man, smiling happily.
Lord, said the man to me, can I come with you when you leave?
What of your wife, your children, your father? What of them? I answered.
I will leave it all for you. I can't understand it, but I love you, he said.
If you love me, stay with your family and love them. In this way, you show your love for me. The love in a family is God-given, so treasure it. Show it to the world, and in this way, spread God's love, I said.
But I so want to come with you, Lord. I want to be with you always, he said sadly.
I am with you always, and for the rest of your life, I will be in your heart and by your side. Never be lonely. Never be lost. Know I am there, and tell others of me. This is your way of following me, I replied. The rest of the evening was spent happily discussing God's love and God's will in people's lives. Before the man left, he said,
I go now, Lord, to start a new life. I feel refreshed, strengthened. It's wonderful. If you ever need me, Lord, just ask, and I'll be there.
You'll be needed in the future to stand and proclaim the mercy of God, and I know you will do it well. Live your life for God and go in peace. We all said our farewells to him, and as he was leaving, Peter said,
By the way, what's your name?
Joseph, he replied.
That is a good name for a man of God, said Peter, looking at me.
We went to our chamber to retire. It was a large room we were to share. Judas Iscariot said,
It will be crowded and uncomfortable here tonight, Master. Maybe you and some of us more senior followers should have another room.
I looked at him and said, Judas, you are all loved equally by me, and I love being with you, even if it does mean some discomfort. Judas looked disappointed, but turned to the others and said,
The master must have the most comfortable place, as he looked around the room, pushing the others out of the way.
Here, Lord, this is the best place, and I'll sleep next to you to keep you warm in the cold night, he said.
No, Judas, I'll sleep here. It is suitable.
Come and lie next to me here, I replied.
But, Master, this is the coldest part of the room. There'll be a draft there, he said, with a worried look on his face.
I do not mind, my friend, for I will have you next to me to keep me warm, I said, smiling softly at him. With a lot of complaining, Judas came and lay beside me.
It is much better over there, and that boy James is enjoying it. Look how happy he is, said Judas.
I looked at James, who looked so content, so peaceful, and so comfortable. I looked back at Judas and said, Yes, it is good to see him so. And then I turned around and fell asleep. I was woken in the middle of the night to see Judas trying to make James exchange places with him. James, half asleep, was protesting and rubbing his eyes.
Judas, I thought you wanted to be next to me, I said.
Judas looked at me, embarrassed that he had been caught in the act.
I do, Master. I was just getting a warmer covering for you, as you looked cold. I thought I would give James my covering for his and put it over you to keep you warmer, he said.
To cover one's weaknesses does not hide them, and to hide them in deceit only makes them larger, I replied. Leave James alone and return to your place, and pray to my Father that you can overcome your weaknesses, or one day they may destroy your very soul, I said sadly, thinking of what was to come. Judas returned and did not move again that night. I remained awake, seeing before me in Judas the weakness of so many others, so many who would not admit when they were wrong, and in their pride, cover up their sins with more sins, and then more sins to cover these. This is the way of sin and evil. It traps many, like Judas, into a spiral that drags them deeper and deeper into the dark. Poor Judas, so many weaknesses, and so blind he cannot see them.
We rose and began to pray together, offering the day before us to the Father for His glory, and asking His will to be done in our lives. James spoke up.
Lord, why do we have to keep offering our lives over and over to God? Surely once is enough.
My friend, we offer our lives to the Father each day to remind us that we are living for, and by God's will.
When you were a young child, I said, as Judas cut in,
He still is, Lord,
laughing at his humor while everyone else was silent.
James responded quickly, I may be young, but at least I do not complain all the time or keep for myself what is to be shared.
James, do not get angry, I said. To be a man of God means to control your anger and to control your tongue. As for you, Judas, do not make fun of others, as this is a sin. Humor does not mean belittling others. Humor should be joyful, and humor should never hurt.
Judas, looking downhearted, said, I'm sorry, Lord, I won't do it again.
But I knew he would. I continued, Now, not only James, but all of you, listen. When you were children, how many times did you tell your mother and father you loved them? Didn't each time make them happy? How many times did your parents say they loved you? No matter how many times they said it, you wanted to hear it because it brought you joy, comfort, and security. It is the same with the Father. He waits to hear your words of love, and He listens to each one. No matter how many times you tell Him you love Him, He listens and enjoys it. Then the Father returns His love to you in joy that brings you comfort and security, for then you know in His love nothing can harm you. So understand that it is good to offer every day to the Father in love, because it brings great joy to Him. Also, it brings comfort and security to you, knowing that each second is God's, and that God is with you throughout the day.
Let us praise God some more, said Matthew excitedly. Let us open our hearts to Yahweh, said John in agreement.
Simon started to pray out loud,
Father, I love you, I love you, I love you.
Soon everyone was praising God joyfully, except Judas, who looked as if he wanted to be elsewhere. While we ate our morning meal, a servant came to me and asked, Is it true, Lord, you are Jesus the Nazarene? Yes, I said softly, looking into her eyes. She continued,
Oh, Lord, I had heard so much about you, and someone said you had come to free the captives. Please free me, Lord. I so want to return to my family in Samaria, but they owe a debt to the owner, and I must work here until it is repaid. I don't like it here. The men touch me and make fun of me. I want to go home. Please help me, Lord. I am so ashamed of what I have to do here. Please help me, or I will die, she said, as she fell to her knees with her head in her hands, crying.
I reached out and stroked her hair. My child, I know you hurt inside. I know you are often forced to do what you do not want to do. I know others make you feel worthless, as if you are nothing and only there for their convenience. Well, my child, you are beautiful within as well as without, and I truly love you. Do not think of what you do as your sins, for you are forced to accept what others do to you. I know you reject what is asked of you, so how can it be you who commits the sins? If another puts his will upon you, and you cannot stop it, then how can you sin? Do not despair. To take your own life is not the answer. All that will accomplish is to bring pain and guilt to your family, who already have broken hearts at what is demanded of you because of their debt. Your Father loves you, and the shame you've seen in His eyes is not because He's ashamed of you, but because He's ashamed of Himself that His daughter has to do this because of His debts. She looked at me with big eyes, from which tears were flooding out.
Do you think my Father still loves me? Does He really, Lord? She said.
Of course He does, and you must love and forgive Him, I replied. She was still kneeling and looking at me when the owner came to us.
Stop crying, girl. Get on with your work and do not bother the guests, he barked at her.
It is all right, I said. I'm happy to talk to her.
She's worthless, master. She's lazy and will find any way not to do her work, he said in an accusing manner.
"Would your daughter like the work you force upon this child?" I answered, looking directly at him.
No, she wouldn't. But my daughter is a sweet child, not like her," he said, pointing to the girl.
"And what makes your daughter any different from her?" I asked.
"Well, this girl's a Samaritan, and her father's in my debt," he replied quickly.
"So because of this, she's worthless?" I asked.
"The debt must be paid, and she is the payment. I would never give my daughter as payment for a debt. That proves her worth. This one, though, cannot be very good, because her father gives her away," he stated vehemently.
"But he was forced by you with the threat of imprisonment," shouted the girl.
"Be quiet, girl," he said, as he raised his hand to hit her.
"Stop," I said. "Do not strike her. How much is the debt?" I said, as Judas began to look nervous.
10 silver pieces," he replied.
"It's not that much," said the girl. "It was only 2.
"Shut up or I'll beat you," shouted the man. "Anyway, there's the interest to consider."
I looked into his heart, and I could see the greed, anger, hate, and darkness. Then I started to cry a little.
"What are you crying for?" asked the owner. "Does a little thing like her affect you so?"
"I'm crying for you, my friend, for I see only sadness and darkness in your soul. I see the man you killed in a jealous rage, and I see the price you will have to pay for your sins when you come before God," I said sadly.
"God? Who is he? Who cares? Will you pay her debt or not?" he demanded.
"Judas," I said, "pay him." The owner looked happy, while Judas looked sad as he handed over the money. I looked at the girl and said, "Go to your family and love them." She ran forward and put her arms around my neck and kissed my forehead many times, saying, "Thank you, thank you, thank you." The owner, counting his money, said,
"What a waste of money."
"No," I said, "what a waste of a soul." The girl collected her few belongings and came to me before she left, saying, "I will never forget you, Lord." I said, "Nor I you. Remember, do not be ashamed, for you have done nothing to be ashamed of, and know that God loves you." She left, singing a psalm, and skipping as she ran along the road. "Let us go," I said. "I do not wish to stay here any more."
"But you haven't finished your meal," said the owner.
"I no longer have an appetite for it," I said. We walked to the synagogue, and along the way, Bartholomew and Peter were beside me. Bartholomew was talking about the events at the inn.
"I sometimes wonder, Lord, how men can be so blind. Doesn't that man know what he's doing to himself?" he asked. "Yes, Lord, I wonder at that also. Surely that man knows in his heart that what he did to that girl and her family was wrong, and that he was living against God's law," said Peter. "When he was about to hit that girl, I felt angry within, and I think I would have beaten him if he had not stopped when you asked him," he added. "You see, my friends, how sin is, how it changes hearts, and how the sins of another may cause you to sin? That poor man, for he is poor in spirit, has allowed sin to cover his heart. Long ago, he used to feel guilty at his evil ways, but he did not listen to his conscience. Instead, he hid his feelings, and in doing this, accepted more sin into his life. Eventually, his conscience became so hidden, he cannot hear it. With no conscience to guide him, sin no longer seems evil, so he accepts more and more. Then he sees it as the normal way to be. When he hurts others, it seems as nothing, for now he has no feelings. When he sees others weak before him, he takes advantage of them and uses them as his belongings. This is truly evil. Greed covers his heart. Pride fills his soul. The evil one stands at his side, but he cannot see it. This is spiritual blindness, a blindness worse than the physically blind, for even a blind man knows he's blind, but those with the spiritual sickness often do not know it. The evil within and around people like this then reaches out to others, trying to drag them into its web of malice. Sometimes when others become angry with what they see in a man like this, they often start to resent or even hate him. They want to prevent his evil, even if it means sinning themselves, maybe in violence, maybe in hateful persecution, or maybe in a spreading of resentment among others. These people are themselves becoming blind to the evil that is now entering their hearts, because they believe what they do is for good. If this path is taken and not seen for what it is and to where it leads, then that is how evil can turn good people into bad without them knowing it.
Never doubt that the evil one is clever in his deceit. And always, yes, always, and everything you do, say, or think, remember to bring love and peace to the front. As I finished speaking, Bartholomew replied, Lord, that is so true. I see it clearly now. I also was feeling angry towards the owner, and I wished him harm. Now I see I should have been praying for him, for he needs to be healed of his spiritual sickness so badly. Yes, Lord, I'm sorry, too, for feeling so angry. I was going to hit him when I should have been praying for him. I feel ashamed of myself, Lord, said Peter. Do not be ashamed. Be happy that you now can see how evil tries to trap you, and be happy that in your love you now want to pray for this poor man, who is truly blind, I said, as we reached the synagogue. We entered the synagogue and began to pray. Then, after a while, I stood up and said, David, a man filled with faith and love of Yahweh, set before a nation the example of the power of God's love. David's seed lives on in the nation of Israel, but does the inheritance of faith survive? Today I wonder what David would say if he saw his descendants and the way in which they love and trust in God. Would David be ashamed of what he sees? Would David be saddened by the sin that abounds today? Would David say, Is this my family? Are these my descendants? Would David wonder how what he had won for God, with God, and through God, had been given away so easily? Would David condemn the generation of today? As I finished, an old man named Thomas, whom I had known in my youth, stood up and said, You speak well, Jesus. You give us much to think about, and you show us a wonderful wisdom in one so young. How I wish more of today's young men were like you. What you say makes me think about so many of the young today, who are only interested in themselves and spend little time in the synagogues. I often think of them as a lost generation. Then I look at many of the elders and see why the young are as they are. I look at the leaders in the land, so many of whom think only of their power, their wealth. They bow before false gods and accept the will of foreigners and disbelievers into their faith. They appease others so that they can keep their positions of power and influence. You are right, Jesus. David would wonder what has happened to this nation, the nation of Yahweh. Then he sat quietly as everyone in the synagogue pondered my words and Thomas's reply. On leaving, Thomas came to me outside. Jesus, my boy, it is good to see you again, he said. And it is good to see you again, Thomas, I replied. You know, Jesus, you still make many of these people in the synagogue angry with your words. He smiled as he spoke. Yes, I know, but the truth must be spoken so that the people can be shaken from their slumber, I said in answer. Jesus, I always see the wisdom in your words, but many do not. Take care, for they may seek to harm you, he said, with concern showing on his face. I must speak the truth and speak of God's love, for there is nothing else. God is all, I said. I know, but just take care your zeal doesn't get you into trouble, my boy, said Thomas. Will you come to my house for a while so we can talk? He asked. Of course I will. I always enjoy talking to you, I said, thinking of past conversations we'd had. His home was neat and tidy, but you could see it was the house of a lonely man. Jesus, you know, most of the people here think I'm going mad with old age. When I ask them to turn to God more in their lives, most ignore me or make fun of me. They think that since my wife died, I have become difficult, he said, looking a little sad. If you're mad, my friend, then it would be good if all were that way, for the madness they would have would save their souls, I smiled. We spent most of the day with Thomas, and my disciples were amazed with the depth of his love for God and the wisdom in his words. When we were leaving, he said to my followers, Listen to Jesus, for from when he was young I have known him, and I have known that God is with him. I reached out and took his hand, saying, Farewell, Thomas, and God has his hand in yours too. He looked at me, and his face shone as he came to understand what I had said. I knew he would never be lonely again.
"Let us leave tonight," I said, no longer wishing to stay in this town. "It's time to go to Jerusalem. We shall start tonight on the journey."
"But, Lord, it will soon be dark, and we should rest," said Judas anxiously.
"My friends, we have rested most of the day. It will do no harm to walk for some of the night," I said out loud to no one in particular. I looked and saw it was not only Judas who was unhappy, for some of my disciples did not like to travel at night.
"It could be dangerous, Lord," said Bartholomew, who always preferred to sleep at night,
and often at other times as well.
"We have nothing to fear, for the Father watches over us," I replied.
Peter, who usually was supportive, spoke up.
"Master, I think it would be wise to wait until the morning. There are many dangers traveling at night."
"Peter, do you trust me?" I asked.
"Of course I do, but we must be sensible," he answered.
"Peter, do you trust me?" I asked again.
"You know I do, but this could be dangerous," he answered.
"Peter, do you trust me?" I asked again, looking directly at him.
"Yes, Lord, I do, and I will do whatever you ask," he said, with a defeated look on his face.
"Trust," I said, "is when nothing blocks your acceptance that you are safe in my arms, safe with the Father, and safe by the Holy Spirit. Trust is a complete abandonment to the will of God, regardless of what dangers may arise. For when you trust, you know in your heart that God will protect you."
James interrupted,
"I trust you, Lord, but am still a little afraid of what may lie ahead."
"It is natural to be afraid at times, but it is when you overcome these fears by trusting that God will look after you that you show true faith," I said to all of them. We collected our belongings from the inn where we had left them. When the owner saw us leaving, he shouted out,
"Going to free some more servants?"
And he started to laugh. Peter had reached the breaking point with what had happened with the girl, and now having to walk through the night was the last straw. He rushed at the owner and was about to place his hands on the owner's neck.
"Peter," I said sharply, "stop it. That is not the way."
Peter stopped suddenly, realizing that he had allowed his temper to get hold of him. Peter turned and started to walk back towards us, as the owner called out after him,
"Typical of a coward. He shows false bravado when he knows his friends will stop him."
He then started to laugh loudly, as did many at the inn. Peter was now feeling very ashamed because of all of the taunts. So, as he came to me, I said, "My friend, I know it is difficult to ignore these taunts, but when you do, you show your deep love of me."
"Lord," said Peter, "it is very hard at times."
As we walked from the inn, we could still hear the laughter. I said to Peter, "You are a courageous man, for it took a big heart and a strong spirit to act as you just did. You make me very happy, my friend." Peter, still hurt, replied,
"Lord, to walk the path of God with you is very frustrating at times."
"I know, my friend, but know that I am always there for you. Just ask for my help and it is yours," I answered softly. All of a sudden, James, John, and Andrew were at Peter's side. James took Peter's bag and said, "I'll carry that for you."
Andrew said, "Brother, I am proud of you. You didn't fight. You were an example to all of us on obedience and humility."
"Really?" said Peter, as he seemed to stand a little straighter. John spoke up.
"Peter, I do admire how you can see in a moment where you are making mistakes and then put them right. I have a lot to learn from you."
Peter now had almost forgotten his embarrassment and said,
"Come on then, let's go to Jerusalem."
Judas came to me and whispered,
"Master, we must get some more money, for even the secret reserve I have is almost gone, what with the gifts and paying to free the girl."
"Do not worry, the Father will supply all we need," I said. "I wonder, though, how many reserves you truly have?" I queried. Judas, who left me quickly, did not speak to me again that night. Dawn broke as we walked along the road, and the most beautiful colors formed in the sky as the sun began to rise.
"Oh, Lord, look how glorious the dawn is," said John, as he smiled at the beauty before him.
"God's creation for mankind to enjoy," he continued.
"Yes, John, my friend, but you should try to see the beauty in all of creation.
The ant on the ground means little to many, but it is a creation of God, and it too is beautiful. Look at how tirelessly it works, how the ant can lift what it should not be able to, but it finds the strength, and how it works in union with its companions to achieve the tasks before it. What a wonderful creation of God, and given by God all it needs to fulfill its role in creation. Lord, I also see the message there for mankind to work together for the good of all. One ought never give up trust in God, for He will supply all that is needed for mankind to achieve His role in creation, and that God is not limited in what He gives, for He can give more than mankind believes is possible, replied John. I wish all could see as you, John, I said sadly. Lord, I will do whatever I can to teach them, if you will first teach me, John said, trying to cheer me. I know you will, my friend, I know you will, I said as we continued to walk. Let us stop and pray for a while, I said out loud. Everyone looked happy with that, as I could see they were a little tired. We gathered together under a large tree and began to recite some psalms. Then we all sat in silent prayer for a while. Later, I said, let us sing a song to the Father, and then I'll spend some time alone. Our voices made sweet music in the morning air as we praised God from our hearts. When we finished singing, I left them, heading for a hill in the distance. I knew that John and James were following me at a distance. They wanted to keep watch to make sure no harm came to me. It was their secret, but I knew. I came to the hill, which was green with the grass that covered it. Here and there were wildflowers which decorated the blanket of green with specks of color. How beautiful is creation! I sat quietly, absorbing the wonder of all that my Father had created, and then I began to drift into gentle prayer. As I prayed, two angels appeared and knelt in front of me. They looked to the ground in humility and in love. Then between the two angels was my Father. My son, it will soon be time for you to stand high among men. The time comes when you must be strong, and victory will be yours. Ahead of you now lies great trials, but as my son, I know you will overcome them. Father, I know what you ask of me and what I must do, but sometimes it seems so much that I do not know how I will persevere, I replied. You will, my son. It is your human self that brings these thoughts to mind. Know you have all of heaven at your command and by your side. Then know you will have the strength of spirit to overcome, for your spirit is my spirit, and as you are one with me, nothing can defeat you. Father's words filled me, and already I felt the strength of his love within. Father, I said, there is so much sin in the world, and so much to come. When I see this, my heart nearly breaks to see how mankind tortures itself, and how blind mankind is to its predicament. Jesus, you are here to open their eyes and their hearts. You are here because we love mankind so much. We want to save them. You are here to show mankind that I do exist, and that through following your words and your actions, mankind will find the way to heaven, the only way. The words of my Father overwhelmed me with the power of his love, and as I felt this, Father said, you are the power of my love, and you are my love. I closed my eyes and slept peacefully for a while. Then I woke to the smell of bread being cooked, and I realized that I was hungry. Walking back to my disciples, who were busy cooking a meal, I saw James and John hiding behind a bush, still watching out for me, still ever protective. My friends were huddled around the fire, waiting for the bread to warm. Judas spoke up. Lord, all we have is some warm bread to eat, and soon that will be gone. We need to get some money, or we'll starve. How many times have I told you, Judas, not to worry? My Father will provide, I said, slightly disappointed that Judas would not listen to what he had been told many times. The others remained silent, just looking at the small amount of food we had between us. I knew they also wondered when the next meal would be. My friends, I said cheerfully, let us eat this and be on our way. There was not much response until James and John returned with their arms full of berries. Look, shouted James as he opened his arms and the berries fell everywhere. Just over there are bushes full of the tastiest berries, John joined in. Yes, they're delicious. Try some.
Soon everyone was happy as they ate the berries and the warm bread. It was a wonderful meal. I quietly thanked my father and then said, "God has given us in creation all we need. Let us thank my Father in prayer." The disciples, now looking content after the meal, joined joyfully in praising God. When prayer was over, I said, "If you trust in God completely, God will supply all you need and lift all of your concerns. It just takes trust." They looked at me in agreement, but I knew for some it was an agreement given only when they are happy, not when they are sad. We continued our journey, and as we came to the next town, a large crowd came to greet us, shouting, "It is Jesus! He's here!" Many were calling out, "Jesus, touch me! Jesus, heal me!" As they milled around us, I could just see some beggars who were blind, mute, or crippled, leaning against a wall. I turned and walked towards them, with voices shouting, "Heal me, Jesus! Heal me!" and hands reaching out to touch me. My disciples struggled to keep order. I came to the beggars, some of whom were not even aware I was there. I looked and saw they were in a poor condition, with their clothes torn and their bodies thin from hunger. Obviously, the townspeople did not care too much for the less fortunate. I leaned over a young man huddled on the ground. He was blind, deaf, and dumb. His face was full of fear because of past abuse and rejection from others. As I looked into his soul, I saw the pain, the loneliness, the despair. And then I saw all of mankind within this man. I reached out and placed my hands on his head, saying gently, "My Father, I bring your love to heal this child before you and to glorify your name." The young man opened his eyes and then said, "I can see! I can see! I can speak! Yes, I can speak, and I can hear my voice. Praise God! Praise God!" He started to dance around as the crowd looked on in amazement. Then, to their surprise, the other three beggars shouted, "I can walk, and I can see!" Then all four started to dance and sing, praising God. The crowd was silent for a moment. Then they all started to shout, "Heal me! Touch me!" I walked among them, touching many and healing many. Later, as I had almost finished with the people, I saw Judas among them collecting the coins they offered. He looked very happy. "Let us find a place to rest," said Peter. "You must be tired, Master, for the people ask so much of you." As I was about to reply, a woman who had been following us for some time but had stayed in the background came forward. "Lord, I would be happy if you and your disciples stayed the night at my home," she said, looking hopefully at me. "There's plenty of room."
"Don't stay with her," shouted some of the people who remained after the crowds had gone. "She made money by giving herself to a Roman. We have little to do with her. She's tainted," they said with scorn in their voices. I looked at her and saw a tortured heart within, such pain, such sorrow, and yes, so much love. She turned to leave, fearing the usual rejection she attracted from her neighbors. "Of course we will stay with you," I said. She stopped suddenly and spun around, saying, with surprise in her voice, "You will?" "Yes, I'll be happy to," I replied, looking at the people, who were now silent, but who were glancing at each other in disbelief. "I do not live far if you would follow me," she said, bewildered. Walking to her house, Matthew and Judas, not Iscariot, both spoke to me, Matthew first, saying, "Is this wise, Master? It may upset the townspeople." Then Judas said, "Yes, Lord, we do not want to cause trouble or get a bad name." "If after all this time following me you are still worried about the thoughts of others, then you have not been listening to all that I have been teaching you. There is no judge of people except God, and when mankind tries to judge, often it is with malice or hate. Never judge others. Leave that to God. Only see in others the chance to help them, the chance to bring them closer to God. If you do anything else, then you do not do my will. You do man's will. Try to remember, God is the only judge, and it does not matter what others think of you. Please God in your life, not man. You cannot do both without compromising your service for God. So always put God first," I said.
Matthew replied, "Lord, we are so weak. It is so easy to give in to the pressures others put upon us. It is so easy to return to thinking with our heads instead of our hearts. Forgive us, Lord, and help us to understand better so we can be more like you. One day, my friend, that understanding will come into your heart. One day your spirit will be set on fire with the Spirit of God that will fill you with compassion and love. One day you will know all that you search for now but find so elusive. That day will be a day the world will remember," I said, thinking of a room filled with my disciples and my mother, a room that would be filled with love. Matthew and Judas looked at me puzzled. They did not know I was talking of an event in the future that would anoint them with the Holy Spirit. We arrived at the woman's house. On the way, she had told me her name was Judith, but she did not say much more. Her home was a very large house with high walls. At the door to greet her were two servant girls who guided us in, as Judith said, "Please make yourselves comfortable. My house is your house." We entered a large room, and my disciples began handing their few belongings to the servants, all except Judas Iscariot, who would not let go of his bag because it contained the donations we had been given. Judith left the room, and I could hear her with the servants in the kitchen saying, "Prepare the best food we have, and bring the finest wine. Do your best, as we have a special visitor, and I want to please him." One of the girls replied, "But you know our food is little now, and soon you'll have to sell something else to pay your bills. What shall we give them? We only have some bread and some milk. We have no wine." In a kind but slightly worried voice, Judith said, "Here, child, take this ring and sell it. Then buy the best wine and the best food you can find." "It is your wedding ring. You cannot sell it," said the other servant girl in surprise. "It is only a ring," said Judith, with a sadness in her voice. "The love I have for my husband and he for me still remains. Go on, sell it, and bring food quickly. They must be hungry." "Judith," I called from the large room. Within a few seconds, she came hurrying into the room with her two servant girls beside her. "Yes, Lord," she said nervously. "Judith," I said again, looking at her lovely, gentle face, "my disciples and I had a wonderful meal this morning. So tonight we would be happy just to have some bread and milk, if you would have that."
"But Lord," started to say Judas.
He stopped when Peter elbowed him in the side.
"Are you sure, Lord Jesus?" said Judith, a little confused. "You must be very hungry after all the time you spent with the people today."
"Judith, bread and milk will do, and not too much of it. What I need more than food is to rest. Maybe, though, you would walk with me in the lovely garden I saw as we came in." She turned to the servant girls and said,
"Girls, bring the bread and milk as the Lord asks, but warm it a little first."
Both servants turned and went to the kitchen again. "Let's go to the garden," I said, as I slowly began to walk to the door. The beautiful fragrance of flowers filled the air. It was a perfume of my Father's creation. "Judith, I know you are troubled. Can I help you?" I asked.
"No, Lord, I'm all right. Do not concern yourself with me. There are others who need you more than I," she replied, shyly.
"I am here to help everyone. No one is unimportant to me, and no problem is too little or too large. Let me decide if you are worthy or not," I said, smiling softly at her, seeing in her many who judged themselves harshly, many who thought themselves unworthy when often they were the most worthy.
"Oh, Lord," she said, as we sat down on a bench, "my husband was a good man. Yes, he was a Roman. And yes, often he had to ask from the people what they did not want to give. He was a good man, Lord. He would give freely to the poor from his own pocket. He never turned anyone in need away, and he never kept any of the revenue demanded by Rome. Sometimes, if people could not pay, he paid for them. He was so kind, so gentle, and he always seemed to know how to help and what to do in difficult circumstances. Last year, he was killed by brigands as he went to Jerusalem. Well, then the soldiers came and took vengeance on the townspeople for his death. Now the same people my husband Anthony helped have turned against me. They shun me, abuse me, and sometimes throw stones at me. Even the children mock me.
Everyone in the town thinks I'm wealthy, but apart from this house, I have nothing, for my husband gave most of what we had to them when he was alive. Now even my son has had to go to my sister's home, for the children here beat him."
She started to cry as her heart opened with the thoughts of her husband and her son.
"Lord, the only friends I have are my two loyal servants, and even they get abused. I wonder how much longer they'll stay," she sobbed.
"Judith," I said, as I placed my arm around her, "sometimes when you lead a good life, so many bad things happen, and you wonder why. Well, it's because you are good, and evil tries to destroy you. It attacks your family, your friends, as well as yourself, for evil will do anything to stop good. Sometimes evil works in others without them seeing it. They become jealous, angry, spiteful. They forget all the help you may have given them, for their hearts are blinded by evil. I believe your husband was a good man, and I see in you a kind, gentle, loving soul. This is how all should be. I also share in the pain in your heart from the loss of Anthony, your husband, your son having to leave, and the treatment you receive from your neighbors. But do not let this change you. Stay as you are, so beautiful within. Keep that beauty, and you will find eternal peace in heaven."
"What of my husband? He was not a Jew. Will heaven be closed to him?" she cried.
"A good man is always welcomed in heaven, be he Jew or Gentile. Your husband had a love in his heart that he shared with all, a love that many Jews do not have. His good heart was a gift from God, a gift he did not waste, as many others do. Yes, he was a Roman. Yes, he did not know Yahweh. But he lived as God wants all to live. He lived in love, love of fellow man, and love of creation. Look at the garden he planted. It is so beautiful. Did he not say to you, 'With such beauty in the world as these flowers, there must be a God of creation who loves us, for why else would he give us such joy?' So you see, he did know God." Judith was amazed. As she sat upright, she said, "How did you know my husband said that? I was the only one here when he said it." "I just know," I said, "as I know your life will get better." She looked at me, wondering what I meant. We went back into the house. The bread and milk were on the table, and so we sat down, then said a prayer, and began to eat what was before us. Judas spoke up after we had finished.
"Lord, I am so tired. I would like to sleep now."
Judith answered before I could speak,
"Your beds are ready. You can sleep now if you want to."
I looked at the others in the room. They were tired also from walking all night and then controlling the crowds. "Yes, I am tired too," I said. I woke to the sound of birds singing in the garden and the sweet scent of the flowers filling the house. Anthony had certainly planted the garden well, and in a position where the gentle morning breeze blew the perfume of the flowers into the house. I rose and wandered into the garden, where I closed my eyes and prayed to my father. After some time I heard my followers whispering,
"Shall we disturb him? No, it is better to leave him."
I stayed in the garden all morning and late into the afternoon. It was so peaceful and good to be alone with my father. When I came back into the house, only Peter, John, and James were there waiting for me.
"Lord," said James, "you've been in the garden a long time."
"Yes, James, I was resting with my father," I replied.
"Oh,"
said James uncertainly.
Peter spoke, "Do you wish to go to the synagogue now, Lord?"
"Soon, Peter, but first I would like to speak to our host," I said. John answered quickly,
"She's gone with the servant girls to sell some of her belongings in the marketplace."
"Let us go to the marketplace," I said. While we walked to the market, people began to follow us, some quietly, while others called out,
"Jesus, touch me!"
By the time we arrived there, a large crowd was around me. Peter, James, and John were pushing them out of the way to make a path for me. We came to where Judith and her servants were selling her goods. Judith looked at me embarrassed, only saying,
"Lord,
have you sold much?" I asked.
"Enough to buy some food," replied one of the servant girls. "Judith, sell no more. Keep the little you have," I said. "But she has a big house," shouted someone.
"Yes, and she has plenty. She married a Roman," shouted another. I turned to the crowd and said, "Yes. And how many of you did her husband help? You there. He gave you food when you had none. And you. He gave your wife clothes for your children. And you. He paid your taxes when you could not. He did so much for all of you. And look how you treat his widow. When he was alive, he helped the poor, and he was a Roman. Yet I saw yesterday the poor beggars and how you Jews had treated them." The crowd was silent, with many of them looking to the ground. "You who proclaim to be God's chosen nation often proclaim it with hardened hearts. God gave you hearts to love, yet I do not see them here. I see it in a Roman who has died, but a Roman who lived as God asks you all to live, in love." There was a slight murmur in the crowd. Then someone spoke up, saying, "Yes, he was a good man. He helped me." Then another, "And me. He bought my wife medicine when she was sick." "He helped my child," shouted another. Soon many were telling of Anthony's good deeds in their lives. One man came and fell on his knees before Judith. "Your husband saved me from prison and a scourging. Please let me help you, however I can," he said. Tears were pouring down Judith's cheeks as I raised my hands to silence the crowd. "Now you remember how good this man was. Treat his wife with love and respect, for it is no more than she deserves." Soon many were coming to Judith and embracing her, asking for forgiveness. Judith was saying, "Yes, yes, of course," and smiling and crying at the same time. I turned to Peter, John, and James, saying, "Let us gather our friends and our belongings. It is time to move on. The healing has been done here." We slipped away and found the rest of my disciples at Judith's house. Peter told them what had happened and then asked them to make ready to leave. As we walked from the town, Bartholomew said, "It is a pity to leave. That bed was so comfortable." I smiled, thinking of how he liked to sleep. "Master," said Simon, "will she be all right now?" "Yes, she will. The blindness has been lifted from the hearts of her neighbors. Now she will be loved as she deserves," I replied. Simon carried on, "It's strange how they forgot all the good things her husband did. It is their weakness within that allows them to be blinded by evil, a blindness that makes them unable to see good, a blindness that makes them respond in hate and anger, a blindness that comes from Satan, and a blindness that can be cured by love," I said, as we continued along the road.